Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
When we're deceived by sin and we allow sin to continue, we don't understand the power of what it's going to wrought in our lives. But as powerful as sin is, it's nowhere near as powerful as grace. Where sin abounded, there grace abounded even more. Where your sin abounds, God's grace overflows that sin, and it kills the power of sin to destroy in your life.
James tells us when sin is full grown, it brings forth death. If we knew nothing else of sin, that alone speaks of its tremendous power. But when we take that sin, that struggle to the cross, and we confess, we repent, there is nothing more powerful than the blood of Jesus that washes us clean from any sin and gives us the power to withstand temptation. With more from our last message out of Romans 5, verses 12 through 21, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Our lives leave a wake of death behind them as a result of the sin that is in our lives. That happened from Adam to Moses. But when the law was given, now we have no excuses. Now we know lying is wrong. Lying ends up killing things in our lives. Stealing ends up killing things in our lives. And so on and so forth. Okay? But now we know it's wrong because of the law. That's all verse 13 is saying. It's not saying that without the law, there is no sin. It's simply saying it's not imputed or we don't understand it without the law. It heightens what sin is through the law. Nevertheless, verse 14, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Now we know that sin was in the world because death reigned and death came through sin, right? So death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam. Even if your sin is different than Adam's sin, death still reigned. Okay? Now this, up to this point, has been a pretty depressing study, hasn't it? I mean, look at our topics. Sin, death, destruction. It's not necessarily been one of those, oh, this is so exciting, I just love this. However, at the end of verse 14, things change. At the end of verse 14, it gives us something that is a little confusing. It says that, you know, even if you haven't sinned according to the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who is to come. Now, that is a bit shocking. It says that Adam is a type of the Messiah. Now, we just talked about sin coming into the world through him and death through sin. It's all his fault. Let's beat him up when we get to heaven because of it. And now we learn that Adam is a type of the Messiah? How can that be? Well, it all ties to salvation. It says, but, verse 15, the free gift, and I want you to note the word free. Anybody tries to make you work for your salvation or get baptized for your salvation or speak in tongues for your salvation, whatever it is, you know, salvation plus anything doesn't equal salvation. It doesn't equal God's grace, all right? But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, that's Adam, much more, and note the words much more, if sin and death was brought in by Adam, how much more grace, the grace of God, and the gift of the grace by one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. In other words, through one man, sin and death entered into the world, so through one man, sin and death can be taken out of this world. If it's by one man that it's come in, one man can resolve it. It answers my very question. How can someone so far away, 2,000 years ago, how can he take care of my sin? Because by one man, sin entered into the world, and by one man, sin leaves. However, we understand the connection to Adam very easily. We're all his descendants. We all in this room, every one of us, we're brothers and sisters in humanity. We are all related, so we understand the connection to Adam and why we were all thrust into sin. But what's my connection to Jesus? We're all not related to Jesus. So what is my connection to him? Well, the Bible says, by faith, we are adopted into the family of God where we become a new race. Isn't that amazing? We are adopted into his family and we make a connection with Jesus by faith. Not everybody in the world is connected. Jesus died upon the cross. That death is sufficient for every person on the face of the earth, but each individual has to make their own connection to Jesus. And that connection is made by faith. And when you do, you're transformed. The Bible says that if you are in Christ, you're a new creation. Old things pass away and everything becomes new. The Bible tells us that we are a royal priesthood, a new race under Him. And that's why we stand together. And Romans has already told us that. That we are together with Him, a new people created by God as living stones. Remember, as He told us about being living stones in the kingdom of God? So that by one man connected by faith, our sins are forgiven. So one man, sin entered into the world. Now that's the basic concept that theologians would call the substitutionary death of Jesus upon the cross. He died as your substitute. You don't make a connection through blood, descendants, but by faith. Now he goes on. He says, and the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. He's telling us now how the gift differs. They're the same. He's a type, but it's not like the one which came through he who sinned. That's Adam. For the judgment which came from the one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. They might sound the same, condemnation and justification, but they are radically different words. Condemnation is when, well, you stand in front of a judge, and the jury or the judge himself says, you are guilty. That's condemnation. Scary moment, isn't it? I don't know if you've ever had that experience. Unfortunately, I've stood before a judge before, and I've had a judge pronounce. For me, it was 7 days of jail. It was a scary moment to be condemned. Maybe some of you here have had that experience as well. Condemnation. How about condemnation in our life because sin has been brought into the world? But through Jesus came justification. Justification isn't being acquitted. Being acquitted is, you know, we don't find you guilty. Justification is, it's just like you never sinned. You don't carry any mark with you at all. So through one man came condemnation, and through one man came justification. Just like I never sinned at all. It goes on then in verse 17. But if by one man's sin, offense, death reigned. Through one man's sin, death reigned. And the word for reigned there means to have supreme authority like a king. This is like a king reigning. Death actually reigns in sin. We're involved in it. We're living in it. Sin reigns in our lives like it's a king. There's no way of escaping it. Through the one, much more. And I like the word much more. Those who have received abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. The contrast in the last verse was justification and condemnation. The contrast in verse 17 is death and life. Through one came death, through the other comes life. Where we have left because of our sin, this wake of deception, destruction, and death in our lives, now through Jesus Christ and His grace, which abounds, we leave a wake of life behind us. We leave a wake of what God's doing through the gift of Jesus Christ in our lives. Therefore, verse 18, as through one man offenses, judgment came to all men. Not only condemnation, but because of one man's offense, we will all stand and be judged. Except, resulting in condemnation, which we already knew, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Now that's the verse in our text to highlight or circle or underline. That tells you how salvation works. Through one man, sin came into the world, and through one man, righteousness came into it. Our connection is by faith. Then he says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded even more. Now we've been talking about sin and the death, the destruction, the deception of sin. Sin's a pretty powerful thing. Wish it wasn't so powerful, but it is so powerful that when sin came into this world, it brought death with it. Something that can kill is powerful. Something that can kill all of humanity is even more powerful. Sin is a pretty powerful thing, isn't it? That's why when it's unconfessed and unrepentant in our lives, it brings such destruction, because it's so powerful. That's why when we're deceived by sin, and I believe that we all are to some degree, when we're deceived by sin and we allow sin to continue, we don't understand the power of what it's going to wrought in our lives. But as powerful as sin is, it's nowhere near as powerful as grace. Where sin abounded, there grace abounded even more. Where your sin abounds, God's grace overflows that sin, and it kills the power of sin to destroy in your life. I believe I'm right in saying that it was John Newton who wrote Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace is one of those just great old hymns, isn't it? There are a few of them that I really love. I love Holy, Holy, Holy. That's what I'm talking about. I love that hymn. I love It Is Well. And I love Amazing Grace. And I can tell you guys do too, because whenever we sing it, you guys, you know, perk right up. Oh, Amazing Grace. Yeah, I know this one. You start to sing it and there's powerful words to it. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Do you know that some churches have changed the words to that song? Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a good person like me is how they change it and they sing it. Doesn't quite have the same power, does it? John Newton never really forgave himself, the author of that hymn. John Newton eventually became a pastor, eventually was used by God, but he carried guilt from his sin to his grave. And even in writing about it and discussing with friends as he marched towards death, he spoke often of a great sin in his life that he never really forgave himself for. I don't know whether you have any of those kind of struggles, but what you might not know about John Newton is that he was involved in the slave trade. He wasn't just on a slave boat taking transport, as I first thought when I started to study his life a little bit, but he actually was a part of the slave trade. And there are things that he saw and that he did, kidnapping people from their homes, taking them across the ocean, and selling them into slavery. And upon his salvation, even though God forgave him, he could never really forgive himself. He worked in abolition the rest of his life, trying to bring abolition around and to stop slavery. Long before, by the way, long before slavery ever stopped in the United States, he worked for that, trying to make some kind of amends for his sin. But he could never really forgive himself for what he had done and what he had been involved in. Now we understand a little bit better the amazing grace that John Newton spoke of. When he says, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." And if God could forgive him, then tell me God can't forgive you. Where sin abounded and sin's ugly. Make no mistake about it. Sin is ugly, your sin's ugly, my sin is ugly. Where sin abounded, there grace abounded even more. That's powerful. Now finally, he goes on to say here in verse 21, and before we read this last verse, I want to say this to you. I got some things I want to share on this last verse, so when I get done reading it, don't close your Bible yet. You guys will close your Bible and zip them up and then look at me like, okay, now we're done. Give me the last words. I'm not quite there yet. And I'm glad, by the way, that I hear Bibles closing because I know you guys got them, all right? So verse 21, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life. Just as sin reigned like a sovereign king bringing death, now grace reigns in our lives like a sovereign king. Isn't that awesome? Where I have been under the power of sin, when I have been under the power of death, where it has reigned in my life, where I have been deceived and has brought destruction and death into my life, now God's grace reigns and it brings life. It brings eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, if God's grace is so tremendous and it can forgive even things like John Newton was involved in, then it's pretty easy for me to kind of get the wrong attitude and to begin to think, well, I might as well sin then. If God's going to forgive me no matter what, then I might as well sin. So I'll end with this parable that I've told over the last few years. I got to start off by saying this. I don't buy tennis shoes anymore. I have tennis shoes. I have tennis shoes that I work out in, I play racquetball in, but I don't buy tennis shoes to wear on a regular basis because for whatever reason, I'm bad with them. I can buy a new pair of tennis shoes. By the end of the day, they're scuffed and already dirty. I don't understand it. I see somebody that, you know, hey, new tennis shoes because they're really bright and white, like, you know, woo, wow, new tennis shoes, huh? And they go, oh, no, I've had them for 10 years. I don't understand that. A 10-year-old pair of my tennis shoes would be just thrashed. I don't know. I kick things, I guess. I scrape. I don't know what I do. Not precise when I walk. I don't know what it is. But whenever I get a new pair of tennis shoes, I always kind of, and I just did this here recently. I bought a new pair and just for the gym. And I walked around for the first couple times. I went, ooh, look, new tennis shoes. I'm going to keep these things clean. And they aren't. They're filthy already. Now, let's just say that God gives a couple of guys brand new tennis shoes. Brand new, clean. Gift from God. Grace. And there's a track that they have to run with their brand new tennis shoes on. But there's a problem. The track has mud puddles in it. And God says, I want you to run this track and stay as clean as you possibly can. God says to us, come out from among them and be separate. God tells us that we're to flee sin and sexual temptation. God says to us that blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. So like that, he says, run this track, but keep your shoes clean. Well, the first guy looks down at the end and he sees Jesus with a towel. He surmises, well, if I do step in any of these mud puddles, then Jesus is there with his towel to clean up my feet. So he starts the race and he gets off balance a little bit, trying to miss one, and lands right in the middle of a mud puddle. And then he kind of decides, you know, my feet are dirty anyway. Jesus is there with the towel. I'm going to hit mud puddles. And so he starts jumping, boom, 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 and he hits all the mud puddles on the way down. When he gets to the end, he sticks his shoes up and he says, go ahead and clean them. Now we go back to the next guy. The next guy is getting ready to start his race. And he looks down at his white shoes that God's given him by grace. And he says, I want to keep these as clean as I possibly can. And I'm going to run all the way down this track, and I'm not going to hit one mud puddle on the way. So he starts. But he tries to miss one and gets off balance and lands right in the middle of another mud puddle. Devastated now. He runs the rest of the race, half-heartedly now because it's mud on his shoes, and he knows he's going to have to face Jesus at the end. And he hits a couple other mud puddles on the edges, and mud splatters a little bit more, and he finally gets to the end and he says, Lord, I wanted to give you clean shoes. I wanted you to not have to wipe anything off at all, but look, my shoes are dirty. And the Lord says, that's okay. That's why I died. And he cleans his shoes. Now, did the first guy have his shoes cleaned by Jesus? I don't know. I have a hard time with that one. Maybe. But I'm not sure. And I have a hard time speaking for Jesus. I think most of us do. He can speak for himself. I don't know. Maybe his grace extends that far. I don't know. But I don't want to be the first guy. Do you? I want to be the second guy. I want to say, Lord, you have given me righteousness and justification, and you have cleansed me. You have taken away my sins, and I want to run through this life, and I want to miss these mud puddles, and I want to give you righteousness and purity. Problem is, I don't have it in me to do it. I find myself failing. I find myself making mistakes. I find myself saying to him, and I understand God's forgiveness for me. I understand that greater now than I ever have in my Christian walk. I no longer spend time trying to persuade God to forgive me. In my early Christian walk, I spent a lot of time. You guys ever done that? God, I promise, if you forgive me, I'll do this, I'll do this, I'll do this, I'll do this. As if I got anything to offer him. I now understand God's forgiveness, and as soon as I say, Lord, will you forgive me? He forgives me. But I find myself being self-deriding some when I'm asking for forgiveness. Maybe you do the same thing. I usually say I'm stupid. That's why I tell God, God, I'm so stupid. I don't know why I do it. I don't know why I did this again. Will you forgive me? And I know God's grace. He said, if you confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But also those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be blessed. And I want purity. I don't want to be part of the church that says, let's just run in the filth. God's there to forgive us. Whether or not they're forgiven, I don't know, but I want to be the guy that runs the race as pure as I can. I wish I could offer him clean shoes, but I know that there's going to be some mud on him in the end. And I know that that'll be all right. What's the heart that we have? Knowing not only that sin is destructive, but that we want to give God this righteousness in our lives. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we want to thank you for the clear presentation of salvation that we find here in this chapter. that we understand that through one man sin came into the world and he was a type of the Messiah. That through one man life would enter into the world through righteousness and grace and the free gift that was given. And we pray that we would have this understanding in our hearts and in our minds, and that we would never again question how salvation works. But we would know that we make a connection by believing in Him, and therefore what He did upon the cross so long ago, so far away, in such a different culture than ours, is applied to me where I am today. I thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. And I want to talk to those of you who are here that have never invited Jesus into your life. I want you to, first of all, understand that you can't be saved by going to church. You can't be saved by joining a denomination or taking communion or going through confirmation classes, because no church ever shed its blood for you. No action you've ever done has the power to forgive your sins. But Jesus took the nails on the cross so your sins could be forgiven. He took the nails so a people who were not even born yet could be forgiven. It says at the very end of Psalms 22, that's you and me, by His work upon the cross. Now, if you're here today and you want to invite Christ into your life, I want to say, first of all, before I give you an opportunity to do that, there's a reason you're here. God's got a plan for your life. There's a reason you're here now, that you weren't born during the days of Julius Caesar, say, or somebody else, that God has you in this city. God's got a plan for your life, and God wants to empower you and use you. You weren't randomly just here by accident to kind of live your own life and seek your own pleasures. But God has a purpose for you and a plan for you. And if you're here today and you want to invite Him into your life and you want to surrender your life to Him, I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Just lift your hand up. By lifting your hand up, you're saying, I want to give my life to Him. Lifting your hand doesn't save you, but you're saying, I believe in Him. God bless you. You're near the front, sir. And God bless you in the back by the cry room. You're saying, I believe in Him and I want to invite Him into my life. God bless you. Here, in the front again, sir. And ma'am, off to the side. That's great. Anybody else? I'm going to scan the room one more time. You want to invite Christ into your life today and begin living for Him, then lift your hand up now. God bless you, and God bless you. Off to the side there, sir. God bless you. All the way in the back. That's great. All right. You can put your hands down, and we want to pray for those of you who raised your hands. Father, we join together as a body, as a fellowship of believers, and we lift up those in our midst that have raised their hands. We realize that You have touched their heart, because no one can come to the Son unless the Father draws them. We know You are working within them. We pray You would establish them in You. We pray that the enemy would be bound from trying to snatch away the seeds that have been planted in their lives. We pray that You would do an awesome and mighty work in them. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned. And I know my sin has separated me from You. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus upon the cross. So I invite You into my life, and I turn from my sin, that I can live for You. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com. where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive,
That's JULIAN Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.